1 Kings 19, verses 4 and 5. But he himself, that is Elijah, he had left the servant behind. That man who had worked with him so capably. The man who had climbed up the summit of Carmel. Who had looked toward the distant horizon. He was sent again 7 times, looking for the cloud like a man's hand. He left the servant at Beersheba. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept, under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." We'll keep our Bibles open there, asking briefly the help of the Lord. Our Father, help us now. We have been singing the words. We have thought to take that injunction to ourselves. Ask the Savior to help you. And we do ask now, myself for the preaching, and then with the congregation in mind, we ask thee to help with the hearing, to help with the understanding. Take away, Lord, any kind of distraction, whether it is near to us or whether it's in our mind. We do seek thy face for counsel from on high. This is a day when we really need the touch of God. We need thy presence. We really need a word from heaven for our own souls. O Lord, draw near to us all. Sit down with us. Lift the book. Open up thy treasure store of wisdom to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I come to speak about Elijah under the tree. This is part of the series that we have been following concerning men or women who either meet God or feel God while under the tree. 1 Kings chapter 19 is all about Elijah. Elijah under the juniper tree. And really, his time with God under the tree is vital to all that develops in the chapter. Everything else that follows, his meeting with the angel of the Lord, the journey to Mount Sinai, his experience in the cave, the fire, the wind of God, the mighty earthquake, all of these stem from that hour with the Lord which Elijah had under the tree. We can identify with the tree here. This is the tree of discouragement. If we talk about the juniper tree in your life, please understand this. We're talking about the tree of discouragement. This is a tree of darkness, a tree of utter destitution of soul, and thus Elijah, wearied with the way, wearied with the conflict, lies down in exhaustion. We can identify with the tree, I'm sure. We may have had times ourselves under the juniper tree. We have reached the place of discouragement. We have found that tree where the shadow clearly exists. The tree of disquiet. The tree of despair, even. Certainly the tree of darkness and gloominess of soul. We can identify with the tree, all right. But it's a hard thing to identify with the prophet. For who could believe that Elijah, this mightiest of men since the days of the prophet Samuel, this man of prayer, this prophet of fire, this highly distinguished servant of God. Who among us, apart from the knowledge of the Scripture record, would have expected to find Elijah there under the juniper tree? Elijah, as a servant of God, has been allowed to accomplish so much. He has known the strength of God upon him. His latest exploit for God has no equal in the Bible. Here's the man who ascended Mount Carmel. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. Elijah cries to God, the fire of God falls. He got rid of the prophets of Baal. He sent his young man, the servant, further up the mountain to scan the distant skyline, looking for the cloud that would betoken an answer from on high. The rains are to come. This past period of time, some 3.5 years, there has been no rain. And Israel will turn into a desert very, very quickly if the rain does not come in its season. And for 3.5 years, the rain had not come. That young man climbs the hill 7 times. He scans the distant horizon. At length, he says to Elijah, I can see it. There it is yonder. It's a little cloud. It's in the shape of a man's hand. I can see it. There's a cloud on the horizon. It may not be much to see, but it's a beginning. And Elijah instantly said, get thee up, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain. And so there was. What a remarkable thing. It just seems impossible, after all that, that a man like Elijah could be found under the juniper tree. But I have to tell you, it's the very same man. The very same man who repaired the altar of God. The very same man who cried to high heaven on the summit of Mount Carmel. The very same who saw the fire of God fall from the heavens above. This is the man who's under the juniper tree now. There are lessons to be learned from this chapter in Elijah's life. You can be sure of that. Let us say, in the first place, this experience of Elijah under the juniper tree is an example of the severity of the devil's attack and the vulnerability of the saint of God, even at the best of times. There is no better man than Elijah, no stronger among the prophets than this man of fire, Elijah the Tishbite. Yet he's now so harried by the devil, so beaten down by discouragement, that he finds himself a day's journey out into the wilderness under the juniper tree. There is always the likelihood, if not the certainty, in a congregation of this size, that as any Sabbath comes around, some child of God is under the juniper tree. Some child of God, spiritually speaking, is in the wilderness. Whereas before, you could say, the hand of God was with me. I definitely had God's presence. I had God's favor. I had the experience of fire from on high. But now, today, it seems as if the tide has gone out. And I am in the wilderness. I have nothing but the juniper tree for my comfort. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll come back to Kings in a moment. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. No man among the apostles was stronger than Peter. Let us emphasize it with all the strength God shall give. Peter is one of the bravest and best of the Lord's servants. We must never allow ourselves to have the picture of Peter as a coward. He was anything but that. This man said himself, and he meant it, he was ready not only to go to prison, He was ready to die for the Lord. Nobody else among the apostles drew a sword to make a bit of a defense in the garden when there were hundreds of soldiers, and they were only a handful. But this man drew a sword, and he made a swipe at one of the servants of the high priest. He intended to kill that man. He was ready for the fight, and although it seemed there would be no end to the battle but death, yet Peter is willing to go to the death for the Lord. I say he's one of the bravest and best among the Lord's servants. Yet he had not reckoned on the power of the devil. When you look at verse 31, Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord Jesus, talking to Peter, warns him of the power of the devil. Peter has great resources of strength, spirit, and courage. He's a strong man, we're saying. He is undoubtedly a man with a brave and indomitable spirit. He's ready to go to the death. He says so himself. But he has no knowledge of the power of the devil. He has not reckoned on the attack of the devil. He does not know the difference that the attack of the devil will make. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, or turned around again, strengthen thy brethren." The Lord said, "Simon, Simon," calls his name the second time, when the Lord delivers a message. There is no question as to the simplicity or directness of the message God gives to us, but there is a question over our ability to take it in. And Peter cannot take it in. The Lord calls his name the second time. I would need to call your name now. I would need to say to you, "Robert, Robert, William." Oh, we'll take a lady's name. Jean, Lily, whatever the name is. The Lord has to speak our name the second time, that the truth may sink in. "I'm speaking to you," the Lord is saying. "Satan has desired to have you." This is part of the evidence that Peter is a saved man. He's a child of God. The devil had the intention, unknown to Peter, of getting his hands on Peter. Well, now Peter belongs to the Lord. He has been delivered out of the clutches of the evil one. When the Lord saves you, he not only saves you from your sin, he not only saves you from loss at the judgment, he not only saves you from hell, he saves you from the power and wrath of the devil. He says, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to get you in his clutches. He wants to lay hold on you. But I have prayed for you." Oh, the devil wanted to have Peter in his clutches. That's an evidence of conversion. For if we talk about every ungodly person, the devil already has them in his clutches. He doesn't need to desire them. He already has them. He's got a hold of the ungodly. But he longs to get a hold of God's servants. He wants to get a hold of you. I would to God that I could impress this upon your heart. I would to God that I could cause these words to sink in as I mention them. The devil longs to get a hold on every Christian. He longs to get his hands on every child of God. Oh, he can never drag them down to hell. That's not the purpose of laying hold on them. The purpose that the devil has in mind for the Christian is the shipwreck of the soul, the shipwreck of the believer. And if the devil can drag you down, if he can pull you back into the world, then that's his goal realized. And Satan will use every conceivable means to drag you down and bring you back into the world. Now that you have started out on the road to heaven, now that you have given your heart to the Lord, let there be no going back. Let us at least not be in the dark as Peter was. Peter did not know the intention of the devil. He did not know the purpose that Satan had in mind for him. He did not know that the devil wanted to get his hands on him again, that he might destroy him and make nothing of his life. Many a church is wrecked. In some areas of God's work, there is nothing but divisions and rancor among the saints. And sometimes a work is completely split from top to bottom. Different reasons are given, of course. But don't you think the devil has a hand in this? I am convinced myself, whatever others here may think, I am convinced myself that in every deep difference among God's people, the devil has some hand in it. That somewhere, undetected, unnoticed, unseen by God's servants, Satan is at work. We need the Lord to tell us about it. We need the Lord to open our eyes and show us. And yet, although Peter has this experience, the truth still does not sink in. Peter doesn't see it. He's still maintaining to the Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go to the prison. I'm ready to go to the death, no matter what. And even though all these, his own fellow disciples, they may fail, even if they run, I'll still be here. I have my sword, he says. A fisherman. I don't know that he was especially trained with the sword. But he has a good heart. He has a willing spirit. He's the sort of man who's brave enough to venture on, even into the face of death, he says. I'm ready to die and not let you down, Lord. He doesn't know the power of the devil. He's in total darkness about that. The Lord knows. The Lord knows about the work of the devil. And he endeavors now to get Peter to see that. The Lord knows not only the work of the devil, but the weakness of the Christian. Peter, although he feels so strong, although he's a man to face death in his own reckoning, the Lord knows the weakness of the Christian. And this is why he's saying, I have prayed for thee. I want you to come to terms with this. You need to know something about the power of the devil and at the same time your weakness as a believer. Don't imagine that you're invulnerable. Don't imagine that you're beyond the reach of the devil. Don't imagine that you can't come down. Don't think for an instant you're so close to God and so highly favored as a companion of the Lord, you can't trip up and stumble. I tell you this, these words which constitute a warning from Christ to Peter need to be kept in mind by every single one of us. The Lord knew the weakness of Peter. He knew he was no match for the devil at all. Peter hadn't even begun to think about the power of the devil. He hadn't taken that into the reckoning. He had just thought about the strength of his own arm. He had considered himself as a man among men. And he thought that he would be more than a match for any one of them. But he didn't reckon on the power of the devil. The Lord not only knows the weakness of the flesh, but he is also ready to teach Peter of the worth of prayer. I have prayed for thee. And the prayer of Christ for Peter is that he might turn back. When thou art converted, the word converted simply means to turn again. And surely God's speaking to you. If you have been under the juniper tree, it's time you turn back. It's time you turn back to the Lord, back to the book, and back to obedience, back to doing right in God's sight. You have not taken account of the power of the devil. You have not taken account of the weakness of the flesh. You have not taken account of the worth of prayer. And the praying of Christ is such as will bring him out of the clutches of the devil as the devil tries to lay hold on him and into the place of usefulness in the service of the Lord again. When I see the likes of Elijah lying down in total exhaustion under the juniper tree saying he has had enough, and the Lord saying the journey is too much for you, Elijah, when I see him lying there in absolute destitution of soul, in discouragement, in weariness, I say this is an example worth observing by the Christian. You need to take account of it. Let's go back to Kings, 1 Kings 19. I not only see then how the devil attacks the servants of God, and notice at the same time how vulnerable they are to those attacks, but I can learn the suitability of God's provision for the weakened and battled servant of Christ. There is Elijah falling down into a faint. The angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, is coming to him. You see, in the first place in verse 4, 1 Kings 19, Elijah offers a prayer. It's not a wholesome prayer. It's not the kind of prayer we would want you to pray, even in any condition. Your health might be gone. Your best days are already over. But I don't think that the Christian is in the will of God to pray, Lord, let me die. Take my life now. Unless God has shown you that's the prayer you're to pray. I could conceive, yes, in some sort of situation, a Christian might say that. The martyr said it when the flames were kindled about their feet. They said, Lord, let me die now. It was obviously God's will for them to finish with this life. And when it is the Lord's will, I suppose this prayer is not amiss. But the Christian, while he's still alive, and while he still has his bodily health, he is not to say, Lord, let me die. When you still have your health, when you're still expected to live out your days, when God still has a purpose for your life, just because you're exhausted, just because you're dispirited and discouraged, just because you're lying down to slumber under the juniper tree, this is no time to say, Lord, let me die, it is enough. I have had plenty. The word would mean there in verse 4, it is enough. I have had plenty. And he doesn't tell us anything else. He might have said, I have had plenty of discouragement. I have had plenty of opposition. I have had plenty of difficulty in battling for truth and righteousness. He doesn't go on. He just says, Lord, I've had enough. I have had plenty on my plate. More than I can cope with. Just let me die. Let me go home. Well, if what I'm saying is, if your bodily condition is still good, reasonably good, if the expectation of life is still there, and if there is reason to say God has a purpose for your life, you have no warrant in praying, Lord, let me die. A Christian shouldn't seek a way out. He shouldn't hand in his sword. He is not to throw in the towel in this day of evil. You may be under the juniper tree, but the battle's not over yet. Praise the Lord. You may be under the juniper tree and the devil has hit you very hard and he has brought you down, but the Savior is still at your side. Do you see that? There it is in verse 5. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel, the angel of the Lord, touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You're not to die. You're not to lie down under the blow. The devil has struck at you and he has hit you very hard. He has, without doubt, wounded you sore, so that you cannot take up the utensils of life again. Oh, the devil has struck at you. He has made you a target, and it seems as if in your vulnerability you have come down. You have suffered loss. Maybe you have shed tears. You have been totally battered down to defeat. But I tell you, the Lord is there. Hallelujah. I love what I find in verse 5. Then an angel touched him. Take your pen, and if you will, write in alongside the word angel. Take your pen and write in the name Jesus. The Lord Jesus touched him. Then the Lord Jesus touched him. Isn't that great? When battered down by the devil, giving up on his own soul, saying, I'm no better than my fathers. Lord, I'm a total failure. I've wrecked everything. I'm useless. He has run for his life. He feels that he's all alone in the battle, and there isn't another with him. This is his notion of things. The Lord touched him. It was the touch of Christ that made the difference. Mind you, the strength of the original in verse 5 is, he kept touching him. Now, when you have that thought, he kept touching him. Write it in your margin. He kept touching him. How tired and weary Elijah is. Of course, if someone is just over to sleep, they're sleeping lightly. They're not into a deep, sound sleep, the sleep of the exhausted. One little nudge. Or in the darkness, if you turn on a light, any sort of a noise, the rustling of a paper, will waken that person instantly. But find a soul that is utterly wrecked, brought down beyond the point of exhaustion, drained of all energy, physical, nervous energy. When the angel touched him, he didn't stir. The angel touched him again. The angel kept touching him until Elijah recovered from the sleep of sorrow. The Lord is saying to him, arise, get up on your feet. Get up and eat. There must needs be a heavenly provision. He looked. He looked with amazement. He looked with concentration. He looked as one taken with surprise. And behold, this is why the word behold is brought into to verse 6. Behold, with amazement, how could there be a fire of coals? How could there be a cake baking there on the hearth? How could there be a cruise of water at his head? With amazement, he looked around and the Lord had provided for him. And what I'm saying is, learn the suitableness of heaven's provision for the child of God who has suffered loss in the battle. The Lord has a portion for you. He can spread a table in the wilderness. And that's what he has done here. What he did for Israel back in the days of Moses, in the same wilderness, let me say, the same wilderness. Elijah is moving in the direction of Kadesh Barnea. I don't know that he has got as far as Kadesh, but he has left Beersheba. He's moving south in the direction of Mount Sinai. He's going, in some sense, toward Kadesh Barnea, the place where Israel turned back in unbelief. And there, the angel of the Lord touched him. We need the touch of the Lord on our lives. That's just it. We may come to the place of defeat. We may come to the place where we're saying, just let me die. Let me finish with it all. We can go no further. What we need is the touch of God. What we need is to dine with the Lord. And it's time, instead of sitting down at our own table and partaking of the food there, the time has come for us to say, Lord, give to me the bread of life. Come and feed me with a heavenly portion. Let me dine at my Father's table. How long has it been since you sat down with the Lord at His table? How long, I say, how long has it been since you had a feast of good things provided by the gracious hand of your Savior? But even that was not enough for Elijah. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord. And this is the title of Christ in the Old Testament. One of the titles of Christ. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. Yet another time did the Lord draw near to him. For yet another time did the Lord come and lay his hand on him. There is a necessity for the child of God to get a second touch from the Lord. It may be now quite a long time since the Lord first laid his hand on you. You thank God for it still. Do you remember the day you were saved? Do you remember the day you looked to the cross? Do you remember the day the burden rolled away forever? Do you remember the day the Lord made you His? I say, do you remember that day when you were saved? Do you remember the day when the Lord delivered you out of the clutches of the devil? But in the weariness of the way, in the hardness of the journey, in the difficulty of the battle, you have given up. You have been beaten down. You have lost out. And there is need now for a second touch from God. The Lord came the second time and touched him. Verse 7. Every child of God in this house who has come through the mill lately has occasion now to bow his or her head and say, Lord, would you come and touch me again? Oh, is there not a need for the preacher to quit preaching? Is there not a need for the minister to walk down the aisle and to look into your eyes and say, is the day not come for you to have a second touch from God? That the Lord might start you again on the road. Elijah went in the strength of that meat, verse 8, for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Sinai. We have no conception of this. We have never been in the wilderness, not even for 10 minutes, most of us. Any time I take a party to Israel, I like, if I can, to have the bus stop somewhere in the wilderness. I like, if I can, to invite any who are willing to get out if their footwear is not too fine and unsoiled and as new. If they can get out among the stones and the sand of the wilderness, among the prickly thorns of the way, if they can get out there for 10 minutes, it's a big education. Just to be in the wilderness for 10 minutes. Israel spent 40 years there, in this same part of the territory of the Promised Land. They spent 40 years there in the wilderness. And Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights from that place under the juniper tree to Mount Sinai. We have no idea. Even the wilderness that I have people stop in is a comfort zone compared to the wilderness of Sinai. The wilderness of Sinai is something else in the category of wildernesses around Jerusalem or within reach of Jerusalem. The wilderness of Sinai is the hottest. The wilderness of Sinai is the most destructive to life. And Elijah went for 40 days and 40 nights when he had that second touch from God. When he sat down and dined with the Lord and partake of those delights the Lord had for him. I want to look in your eyes and say to you, isn't it time you had a second touch from God? Has the day not come for you to get out from under the juniper tree and to go on the strength of what God can give? This is a miracle that a man ready to die, ready to give up, would have such newness of strength that he could run in the direction of Mount Sinai. He could go in the strength of that provision for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, 40 in the Bible is the number of testing. And there is a test made of Elijah's energy, all his natural resources that moments before had utterly given up on him. Now Elijah can go on the strength of that supply. You can go with God. You can go if the Lord endows you. If the Lord picks you up, arise! The Lord is saying, get up. The devil is saying, lie down. Lie down under the cloud. Lie down under the juniper tree. The Lord is saying, get up. Get up and dine. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here whose soul is starved. And it is because of the state of the soul. If you look at verse 4, find the word requested in verse 4. I don't know if your Bible has a margin. If it has, I think I can draw something here to your attention. And the language here is, he requested for himself. That's a good translation. It's most appropriate. He requested for himself that he might die. He's not asking for the people. He's not asking for the work of God. He's not asking for the Lord's sake. He's asking for himself that he might die. There's a lesson there. You can be so preoccupied with self. Any time the spirit of gloom comes, when there's discouragement or bitterness or hardness or rebellion, whatever it is, when we're not doing right, when we're lying down and not going on with God, it's because of selfishness. He requested for himself. Now, most often when, as you pray, you're requesting for yourself, you're not going to have your prayer answered. The only time a man is entitled, or almost the only time a man is entitled to pray for himself exclusively, is when he needs to be saved. He can pray for himself. In the margin, just there, you'll discover the words, for his life. He requested for his life. More literally still, this may interest you, he's requesting for his soul. The word life in this place is soul. You can write in the word soul here in verse 4. He requested for his soul that he may die. Has the Lord nothing better for your soul than that? Think about your soul. When Elijah lay down under the juniper tree, he had his own soul in mind and prayed that he may die. It wasn't for the good of a soul at all that he would die. It wasn't for the good of a soul at all that he would lie down under the tree in defeat with the spirit of gloom and destitution all around him. He requested for his soul that he may die. When the Lord came and touched him, that was something Elijah didn't pray for. Isn't it good that the Lord gives us sometimes what we do not ask for? That in his mercy he has something better. Elijah lay down and requested for a soul that death might come and kill him out there in the wilderness. But the Lord came by and touched him the second time, and fed him with provision from heaven. The cake, the Lord had baked that cake. It was cooking still on the coals of the fire. It was well done, far better than any cook has ever put up. I don't know what the recipe was, but you can be sure when the Lord prepared that loaf of bread, it was the loveliest thing Elijah had ever tasted. And there was a cruise of water. It wasn't tepid, tasteless water. It was the water of life. And Elijah took a drink of that water. He was a new man. I pray, God, that the Lord might bless your soul this day. Let us, in closing, turn to the hymn 487. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shalt be. In destitution, the hymn writer says, I'm turning to the Lord. We'll sing the first three verses of the hymn, 487. Oh, let's think about the words as we stand. Everyone joining in. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, now henceforth my all shall be. I will follow Thee, my Savior, Thou didst shed Thy blood for me. And though all the world forsake Thee, by Thy grace I follow Thee. Perish every fond ambition, all I sought and hold their rich is my condition, God of heaven, are still my own. The world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like them untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love and before we pray, do seek to meditate on the word God has given and pray His word into your own heart and soul. The Lord has something better for you. Oh, the devil's saying death. The devil is saying defeat. The devil is saying destitution. But the Lord can touch you again. Praise His name for that. Under the juniper tree, the Lord can touch you a second time. Out there in the wilderness, when you thought of nothing but death to the soul, God can come again. After prayer, when you take your seat, just allow us a little time to get to the door, but pray over, keep praying over the word God has given. Lord, we're unworthy of the least of Thy mercies. We have failed Thee many, many times. We do need a second touch. We do need, Lord, strengthen for the way. We need heaven's provision. Come and minister to the soul now, we beseech Thee. O God, may some fainting like Elijah under the juniper tree out in the wilderness of the soul. O God, may there be manna from heaven. Hear this our cry. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, rest and abide with us always. Amen.